to Galatians chapter 5. Our theme for the year is enter in. And I want to be honest with you. I have felt this starting in the fall of last year, leading into this year, that enter in was it. Enter in was what God was saying to us. Now that we are in this year, January was a good month. I felt like we've had good services. I still feel like God is just hammering this in my spirit that we are to be a people who enter in. And I just want to take a very raw moment with you and say, please do not let it be something that stays a hashtag on a theme banner. Let it be something that settles in your heart. This year, when you feel God stir, step into it. Step into it. We're very good about feeling things. And sometimes we then talk ourselves out of it because of, I'm so afraid I'm going to kick these. I put them there, so it's my fault. But if I kick the bucket, that's, it's not going to be good. Wait till tomorrow, she says. But don't miss it. We can sometimes get so busy. God, I feel you stirring. I feel you stirring. And oh, but I have this and I have that. And I just feel like so many moments are missed in our lives spiritually. So many moments of growth and depth and maturing can be missed in our lives spiritually because we talk ourselves out of obedience in the simplest of ways. And I really want to encourage you this year. Let the theme enter in, settle into your spirit, and be a people, be a person, be an individual. Let's be a church that really enters into what God is saying and God is doing. And I think that's an important thing, all right? So we're going to keep going in our idea of entering in, but we're going to change gears. We've kind of talked about different aspects, and we're going to start now. And I've told you that when you receive the gospel, you receive all that's in the gospel. And we talked about spiritual authority. We've talked about Peter entering in and Cornelius entering in and what had to change in their hearts and their lives. And we talked, last week, we're going to get to that just a little bit, but we're going to take some time, but we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, because when you receive the gospel, you receive, I believe, the fruit of the Spirit. And this is something that I think is a true picture of a Christian life. I'm not talking about a true picture of an Assemblies of God person or a Baptist person or whatever spiritual background you may have. I mean, if we are going to be a follower of Christ, these are attributes that should be functioning within our life no matter what identity you carry. All right, y'all with me? So we're going to get into it a little bit. And this Sunday is kind of unique because I just want to take and lay the foundation of spiritual gifts. Not spiritual, fruit of the Spirit. I'm sorry, fruit of the Spirit, and who they are, what they are, and then we're going to start next week taking them and just kind of working through them. So next week, the Sunday before Valentine's Day, if you haven't made your reservations, guys, make some reservations. Buy some chocolates, get some flowers, something. And we're going to start next Sunday talking about love. Aww. So you need to be back. You need to bring someone you love, and invite a guest, invite a friend, because I'm going to tell you right now, when you look at our world needs love. And so I want you to do that with me. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, as we enter in, I thank you that your word says where two or three are gathered, you enter in. And so meet with us, change us, shape us. God, we let down our guard against you. And that sounds like a simple thing to pray and a silly thing to pray. But Father, we sometimes follow you with our guard up because we're afraid of what you may ask of us. But Father, we just let it down today. And we say, speak to us. We are yours. Shape us and mold us and let us be yours fully. So change our thinking. Change the way we speak, the way we see things, how we hear things. Change our hearts and what is stored in it. Lord God, help us to be like you today. And we'll give you praise for it. In your name, amen. We talked last week about how God enters in so that we can enter in. And I said, I realize that's kind of an odd statement because most of the time we want God to come into something to get us out of something. Because we're looking for ways out. We're in a place that's uncomfortable. But we're in a situation that financially it's uncomfortable, relationally it's uncomfortable, or our job is uncomfortable. We're saying, God, you got to save me from this. We want God to come in so that God can get us out. But I'm telling you, God enters in so that we can enter in. God cares less about where we've been and more about what we're getting into. Because he's a God of our future. He's a God of our purpose. He's a God that wants to lead us. Now, Peter last week had been arrested. He was in prison. He was going to trial. The church, scripture says, was praying without ceasing. And God entered into that moment. And that is something that I hope all of you wrote down on your heart, is that when you are in a place that you feel powerless, you can pray, because prayer is the power of the powerless. Yes, I think that prayer is the power to the powerless. That's what that is. And when there's nothing that you can do, God can still do. When God says, listen, it's impossible for man, but it's not impossible for me. And it's our prayers that navigate that. It's our prayers that often release that into the situation, into the moment. So when we pray and we invite God to enter in, he does. And he's going to meet you right where you are and just as you are. You don't have to change to be loved by God. You don't have to grow up to be accepted into his presence. You can just say, God, come and live in my heart. Be the Lord of my life. My life is a mess. My life is a disaster. I don't know what's going on. It's chaos. But if you can love me, I'll take it. And God says, I will love you. And he enters in. That's what he does. And that's who he is. So God enters in so that we can enter into obedience. To what? To his will and to his purposes in our lives. He desires us to obey. So Peter was sleeping. The angel comes in. We talked about that. Woke him up, kind of struck him on the side, told him to put his shoes on and get his cloak on and get ready to follow him. And I told you last week, we need to be ready for the miracle. We need to prepare for the miracle. Even when you still feel locked up, chained up, bound up, but you're asking God to intervene, your life needs to look like you're expecting God to move. Get ready for the miracle. We need to get ready and move in obedience. And so no matter what you're dealing with, when the presence of God shows up, it's going to bring light to the situation, because that's what happened. The angel appeared, light filled the cell. He's going to bring light to your situation. You're going to be able to see clearly. You're going to be able to understand what God's doing. And even though he may not show you everything that he's doing, he's going to let the chains fall off so you know, hey, listen, God's setting you free. Put your shoes on, put your cloak on, and let's walk in this freedom. And he does it. He's going to wake up those who are spiritually sleeping, because we get lulled to sleep. We fight so hard for comfort. And can I tell you something? Comfort is one of the worst things for us. Is it okay to say that? I say that as a guy who likes to be comfortable. I say that as a guy that if I'm in my house and I feel a little cold, I get up and I go up to the thermostat and just beep, one little beep, just one. Like, it doesn't make a difference, but it makes me feel good, you know? And it's like, I feel I'm better now. I like comfort. We're all drawn to comfort. But sometimes when we get comfortable, we lose a little bit of the pressing. When we kind of get everything the way we want in this rhythm and it's going great, we sometimes kind of say, hey, thanks, I'll call you if I need you. We may not say that physically, but our life kind of says that, the way that we live. And God wants to wake up those who are spiritually sleeping, remove the chains that bind us up, and then he calls us into obedience. Because God will do what only he can do, but God expects us to do what we can do. What has held you doesn't have to hold you anymore. That you today can be free in Christ. And that is worth celebrating. I have said throughout the gospel that when we receive the gospel, we receive all that is in the gospel. And we've talked about spiritual maturity or spiritual authority and other things that I have mentioned are the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to take some time this morning and we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5, 22, 23, and you can follow along as I read it to you. And you can open up in your Bible app, your Bible, iPad, phone, Kindle. What else is there? Stuff. Memory. 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So let me ask you a question real quick. How many fruit of the Spirit are there? 9. That's the popular answer. That's the popular answer. Well, we read this and we see that there are nine things that are listed. But here's the thing that I kind of want to point out today. We're going to talk about it a little bit. When Scripture lists them out, it doesn't use the plural of the word fruit. It uses the singular. He doesn't type it out and say, these are the fruits of the Spirit. He says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And then he lists nine characteristics, nine manifestations, one fruit, multiple traits, nine expressions of them. So the fruit of the Spirit is a biblical term that sums up the attributes of a true Christian life. Meaning this, that if you are here this morning, you say, I'm a Christ follower, that these are dynamics that should be at work and visible in your life. Not just by the people that you choose to show them to, but by people who simply look at your life should be able to see them. Now, how many of you think you have enough love? How many of you think you have enough joy? How many think you have enough patience? How many think you're good enough? I think we all can grow. I told someone this past week, I think the thing about Christ that's exciting to me is that it's not like we're going to get it all. We press, we become, you know, we're not who we used to be, but not yet who we're going to be. And one day we will step from this life into the next life. And we will not look through a veil darkly or a mirror that's a cloud. We're going to see it in truth and fullness, but we got to continue to grow and continue to become. These are nine characteristics that Jesus displayed to us with his life. Now, there's a lot of discussion. There's a lot of articles. I read multiple articles this past week about is it fruit or is it fruits? And some commentaries point out that, yeah, you know, when you go and you buy a bag of apples at the store, you come home, but you don't say, hey, I got fruits. You say, I got fruit, which is true. But there's also times you come home and you can use that same word, I've got fruit, in a very singular term. It can be used plural or it can be used singular. The Greek word that's used in Galatians 5 is karpos, K-A-R-P-O-S, karpos. In Galatians 5, it's used in a singular way, but it's also that same word used in Matthew 7 is used in a plural way. So you have these two different options that you can look at, that you could choose from. I personally really like the singular use when you look at the whole chapter together. I tend to lean towards it being a fruit of the Spirit with the different characteristics. Because this, in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, he's talking to us. It's just a little bit early in the same chapter. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, he's talking about the works of the flesh, your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, Super Bowl, and other sins like these. But he says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living in that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, these are works of the flesh. And this refers to the sinful nature of humanity, which, listen, all of us have. We're born with a natural depravity. We're just born this way. You never have to teach a child how to do wrong. They just know. And so all of us have these things that we have the potential of. How many of you got angry this week? How many kind of looked at someone and said, why is it always them? Why is it never me? These things that happen, the potential of these is in our hearts and in our lives. So just by our human nature, all of us have lived in the flesh. According to Luke, I'm looking at Ephesians and I'm saying, Luke, buckle up, all right? Ephesians 2:3, which says all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclination of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. So you read this list in Galatians and you kind of say, well, you know what? I'm not really an idolater. I'm not sorcery. And hostility, probably not, you know, quarreling, not really, because I'm always right. And I'm not really outbursts of anger, ambitions, or drunkenness, or wild parties, or thing. You know, that doesn't really fit me. Well, here's the thing. What about Romans 1, 28 to 32? And it says this, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, gossip. What? Who said that? They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. Isn't that funny? That just cracked me up. I read that. You know, there's an angel going, what? Never saw that one coming. New ways of sinning. They disobey their parents. That's the word. Teens. It's in the Bible. All right. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They're heartless. They have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Ephesians 4, 25 to 31. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth. We're all parts of the same body. Don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language if your team doesn't win in the Super Bowl. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all other types of evil behavior. Listen, all of us are in the list somewhere. Can we just get that out of the way? All of us have the potential. All of us have been tainted by the list somewhere. And these sinful works of the flesh can be produced in any person that is here today. We say, oh no, not me, Pastor. You know what Scripture says? Scripture says there are none righteous. And He knows someone's going to say, yeah, but I'm. And He says, no, not one. You all fall short. No, especially you. That's what He's saying. It's all there. So works of the flesh, plural, by anyone. Listen to this. In contrast, the nine traits that make up the fruit of the Spirit can only be produced by the Holy Spirit, which is why I think it's used in a singular way. If you want to have love, godly love, we've got to have the Holy Spirit at work in us. Now, you can love like the world loves, but anyone can. But if you want to love like God, you got to have the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's not fruits, it's fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy. These are the things that are happening. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit that happens in our lives when we, Scripture says, abide in Him. John 14, 4 and 5, remain in me and I also remain in you. I love that. God says, listen, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to bail on you. I'm not going to forsake you. When you're going through the hard time, I'm on your side. I'm walking with you. I'm going to be there. You may not feel me. You may not see me. You may not think I'm there, but I'm greater than your emotions. I'm greater than your sight, and I'm greater than what you think. So I'm going to be with you. I will abide in you. I will remain with you if you stick with me. So many times we wander away from God and God says, here's my path and here's my purpose. And we go, yeah, but I want to go this way, because we have the works of the flesh in us and we have our own desires and our own goals and our own things. And then we go, God, where are you? God says, I'm right where I've always been. Abide in me. Get back to me. Connect to me. Grow with me. Walk with me. He says, remain in me and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. I love that. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What kind of fruit do you think we're going to bear? Love, joy, peace. Fruit of the Spirit. And work in us. And it's genuine that way. To abide means to remain stable or in a fixed state, to stay connected to. When we abide in Jesus, we'll bear much fruit. Well, what fruit? The fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit produces in us, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I love this. There is no law against such things as this. No one's going to argue if you're genuinely loving them. They may not agree with you, But you know, we're desperate for love. We're desperate for joy. A lot of people convince happiness with joy. Oh, I got joy in my life because things are going great, but things go terrible. And you go, I got no joy. God says, my joy is not bound to the ups and downs. We're patient as long as people agree with us. If they don't agree with us, we want to make them a patient. See what I did there a little? We become more like Jesus as we abide in Him. And it is Jesus that is the complete embodiment of what we want to be. That's why we always say, keep your eyes on Him. How can Jesus hang on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Someone cuts us off in traffic, and we're ready to... I don't want to say it because I probably can't say it. Somebody gossips about us and, oh, my Lord. You're like, hold my church hat. You know? That's why we got to keep our eyes on Jesus, because Jesus is the full maturity of everything we desire to be. So the Word of God says that we are to strive after, press towards being more like Him. Ephesians 4, 11 and 13. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the prophets, the Gerald Mahans, the Pastor Chris's and Pastor Billy's and Pastor Dustin's, and the teachers, the William Braxton's, the Charlie Williamson's, who else is teaching? We got nursery teachers down there, the Julian Bermudez. These are gifts of God to the church. And he says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we have come to such unity in our faith, in our knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, listening, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. See, I got to keep my eyes on Jesus because the fruit of the Spirit are all mature in Him. They're not fully mature in me because I still battle my flesh. And my flesh sometimes doesn't want to love somebody. My flesh sometimes doesn't want to be patient with somebody. My flesh sometimes doesn't want to have joy. And it's because I'm looking at what I don't have versus what God has blessed me with. So I have my flesh at work in me, the works of the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit desires to bring the fruit of the Spirit into my life to maturity. And as I keep my eyes on Jesus and I walk abiding in Him, those things take root and bear fruit in my life. And the more mature I get in those things, the more I look like Christ. And isn't that the very definition of Christian? It was first used in Antioch. They called them Christians because they looked like Christ. It's who we are. We're to be a reflection of His glory, a reflection of who He is. Jesus is the picture of fruit and complete fullness. So if we look at this with the understanding of fruit in a singular and adding it to everything else, let me put it together like this. When we are born again, when we ask Jesus into our hearts and into our life, we receive the Holy Spirit, part of a Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't separate them. When you accept Jesus, you accept all of them. All of them are in your spirit. All of them are at work in your life. And in turn, we're given the fruit of the Spirit, because where the Spirit is, the Spirit's going to bear fruit, because God always grows. All right? Which can only be given by the Spirit. It is in complete contrast to the traits that we've had in our natural state or our flesh leading up to that point. These 9 traits are given to every single believer. And it's as we abide in Christ, we become more Christ-like. These traits begin to grow and bear more fruit, and the fruit that was given to us at spiritual birth, right after our salvation, as seeds will grow towards maturity. So one more important thing to point out is that this, the growing of the fruit to maturity is not a passive process, but it's an active process. All right, you follow me? I've given my heart to Jesus. I just got to wait till I mature. Well, listen, he said to John, we can do nothing without him. We cannot do nothing and expect fruit to grow. Yes, we abide in Jesus. The fruit will grow. But the Bible shows us that action, response, obedience on our part is required to become more and more and more like Jesus. We have to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. Is that okay to say that? See, it's hard to grow in God if I'm fighting God. It's hard to grow in the Spirit if I'm resisting the Spirit. Well, how do I resist the Spirit? When He touches our hearts and He stirs our spirits and He says, I want you to, and we say no. That's a missed growth opportunity. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, be obedient and open to it in our lives, because that's one of His jobs, is to help us to become more like Jesus. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. So people see Christ in us. We just talked about that. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Well, how do I do that? By abiding with Him. So for us to grow in the fruit of the Spirit is not a passive thing. It's an active process. In fact, each one of these groups is an action. Love is an action. Everyone wants to be loved, but we've got to love. Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says you can't just talk it. I want to see it. Joy is an action. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says, always, everybody say always.
Always.
Always be joyful. Do you always feel like being joyful? How many know it has to be a conscious decision in your mind and a determination in your heart? I've had a terrible week, had a terrible, terrible, terrible week. But you know what? There are things even in my terrible, terrible, terrible week that I can see and I can say, God, I give joy for this. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for being what you said you were always going to be. Joy is an action. We are to pursue peace. 2 Timothy 2:22. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Pursue it. Go after it. Don't just sit on your couch eating nachos and cheese. Why am I so unhappy inside? I'll tell you, the only thing we pursue like that is a coronary issue. You've got to pursue peace. You need to go after it. Who's the Prince of Peace? Who is that? Wow, so maybe if I listen to the Holy Spirit at work in me that came into my life when I was saved to salvation, who desires me to grow maturity of each and every one of these things. If I'm longing for peace, if I'm looking for peace, instead of eating my emotions, hello. If I say, Jesus, help me be more like you. And the more of Him I become like, the more peace I discover in my life. Patience along something is something that we have to do intentionally. You got to do it intentionally. Ephesians 4:2 says, always be humble and gentle, patient with each other. But then he even defines it a little bit. See, we say, oh, I just got to be patient with people. Jesus says, no, I can't leave it there because you'll mess it up. So let me tell you what I'm talking about. To be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So even when you're trying to be patient with somebody, they're going to mess up. Because you know what? They're in the same battle you're in. They're fighting the same flesh you're fighting. See, it's amazing. When we mess up and hurt somebody, we just, oh, you got to forgive. You're a Christian. But somebody messes us up, ooh, judge and jury. Make allowance. They're going to stumble just like you're going to stumble sometime. But do that because of your, I love that, love. Why? Because love is an action. It's an action thing. It's a response thing. We're to follow after gentleness because our natural response doesn't always start there. 1 Timothy 6:11, but Timothy, you're a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and what? Gentleness. Be gentle. Be kind. Be loving. He says, goodness. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to the people who you really, really like, who always do good to you. It's not what it says? Man. Google messed me up. Listen to what it says. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everybody. Look at your neighbor, say everybody. Look at your other neighbor, say even the people you don't like. I'm just telling you what it says. I'm just saying, you want to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ? This is what it looks like. People come to the garden to arrest him. One of his followers pulls a sword and cuts off the ear of one of his servants. And Jesus is like, hold up, hold up. You represent me, and that's not me. He picks up the ear and he heals it. Would you have done that? Or would you have gone for the matching set? Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. He says, I want you to be good to the people in the world. I want you to be good to the people who talk bad about you. I want you to be good to the people who gossip about you. I want you to be good to the people who are trying to let you do the work, but then they take the glory in your job and in your neighborhood and in your home or whatever. But even then, when it comes to the house of God, I want you to even be better than good. I want you to be godly. I want you to be more, especially to those. Hard to get around this stuff. Faith. We're to stand firm in it. And that doesn't mean do nothing. That doesn't mean, well, I've asked Jesus into my heart and soul as my Lord and Savior, so I'm just going to wait now. He says, be on guard, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on guard, stand firm in faith, be courageous, and be strong. It doesn't mean don't do anything. It means do not retreat in times of attack. Do not lose ground. Even when we are wrestling with why things are happening and what's going on in my heart, my life, I'm not going to lose ground to the enemy. I may not have full understanding, but I know who my enemy is. And I will stand in faith. He says we're to be meek. Titus 3:2, you must not slander anyone. Must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Again, everyone. God, come on. What if they're jerks? The Holy Spirit whispers, no bigger a jerk than you. God, what if they're rude? God says, yeah, you've been rude. Well, God, what if they say, cash me outside, how about that? And God says, I don't even know what you're talking about. Self-control, that's not passive. That's hard work. We have to take captive. That's what Scripture says. Uses the word captive. You got to be in control of you when your emotions want to be the lead. You got to say, no, 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 no. Jesus is the lead of my life. When you want to speak out, when you want your tongue to be like that double-edged sword, which can bring life or what? or death. How many know we need to stand back and let Jesus lead the way? We need the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. For our 2 Peter 1, 5 and 7 says, in view of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection with love for, here's that everyone again. They may not always grow at the same speed in your life. That's okay. Some people are much more trusting, and they find it very easy to love and very easy to open up their hearts. Some people aren't as trusting, and it's harder to love. But they're very peaceful. So you might be here today, and in all the nine gifts that we're talking about, or traits that we're talking about, you might be very high in some and very low. They don't all grow at the same speed. You might find it easier to have one at work and maturing than it is to have the other. But here's the joy. We were talking about this in our real life class. Maturity is only as high as your lowest level. So if we took a barrel and we had love and joy and peace, and on each one of the staves, and one of them was about a 6 and the rest of them were 8 and 9, your waters only go up that high. Right? So that's our level of maturity. But here's the thing. As we die to self and what our flesh wants, you're going to see that it allows the Spirit to work within us more and more, and our fruit will mature. When we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives, to be the lead, with a desiring to be like Jesus, responding to the stirrings of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit will produce that ninefold fruit that should characterize the walk of anyone who follows Christ by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the physical manifestation of a transformed life. Y'all with me? You hear what I'm saying? I mean, there's a pre-Jesus, there was a Wes Johnson. After Jesus, there's a different Wes Johnson. If the after Jesus Wes Johnson looks and talks and acts and thinks just like the pre-Jesus Wes Johnson, then there's something in the middle who got confused. I may be on this side of a great decision, but still letting my flesh control who I am. And I need to be able to pull my flesh down and crucify it daily. And say, let the Holy Spirit rise up in me that I may grow in love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and meekness. And Christ becomes the center of our lives, not a scheduled part. And you got to hear me. When He becomes the center of our life, our core, not just a scheduled part, not just a budgeted part, but the center of our lives, then we will be set free to live truly and freely. We will be set free to truly serve, and we will be set free to truly be a transformed life. Galatians 5:1 says this, for it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Free to what? Free to be like Him. We've got to choose it, though. He's not going to force it. He's not going to make it. We can reject it. We can choose not to listen to the stirrings of the Holy Spirit in our life. When Paul uses the word flesh, he's not talking specifically about a physical body, but he's talking about a person who resists the impulse of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, Paul is kind of upset over the situation in Galatia. I'm almost done. Stick with me. He had visited the area on his first missionary journey. He had had kids get saved, people get saved, and had young Christians. And he's kind of giving them the word. He's encouraging them to break away from anything that would separate them from experiencing the fullness of Christ. And then after he left to go minister elsewhere, there was a group there called the Judaizers who were extremely conservative, but also extremely legalistic, who began to kind of come in and woo those folks, and they questioned Paul's authority, and they questioned his message by saying to the Galatians that their faith wasn't efficient unless they kept certain laws. So you can have faith in God, but you got to do all these things, namely circumcision and other Jewish ceremony things. And Paul encounters that with the notion boldly by saying, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Free from the treadmill of do this and don't do that. Because in Christ, our relationship to God has been restored. Not by something we needed to do, but rather by something that God has done in Christ. And so Paul's perspective is when a Christian fully grasps that. When we understand that I don't have to be on the treadmill trying to get everything done, and I have to do this, and this, or God doesn't love me, or there is no grace, or I'm not good enough, or God doesn't care for people like me. Instead of doing that, we come to the place of enjoying what it really means to be free in Christ. Because Jesus has done the work. And it's not about legality. It's about His love. When He says, love me, let me love you. And when you receive me, you receive the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in your life, you are going to bear Galatians 5, 22 and 23 in you. It'll grow at different speeds, but the seed is there. And as you abide with me and walk with me, those things grow. People will look at you and they will see Christ in you. It's Christ in you. You were created for freedom. And when we are open to the Holy Spirit and say yes to moving in obedience, you will see the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life. So this morning, do you need more love? Do you need more patience? Do you need more faith? Do you need more peace? We need to start off by simply asking for more of His presence. The fruit of the Spirit is a byproduct of intimacy with Him. So what we're going to do is this. I realize this hasn't really been a very evangelical salvation type of message. I really just kind of want to take today and lay a groundwork for getting into the fruit of the Spirit next week. Next week we're going to talk about love, the fruit of the Spirit of love. What is love? What does the world say it is? What does God say it is? And what does our love reflect more? So we're going to talk about these things, but I want to encourage you this morning as we're getting ready to share and partake in the Lord's Supper to really take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to get your heart ready. To ask your Holy Spirit to move in you and to work within you. And if you've kind of been living at a level, and you've just kind of had this layer, this level of faith and this level of love and this level of peace and this level of goodness and level of meekness and all of the things, you've had some, but it's not fully mature. God, help my heart get ready so that I can be fully mature like you. Let's let Him grow us. It's not done by accident. It's done intentionally. And we as a body, corporately, and you as an individual say, I'm going to enter in this. I'm going to step into it. And so, God, I'm yours. Clay on the wheel. Stretch me. Grow me. Help me be like Him. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's First Assembly podcast. If you've ever been impacted by a First Assembly service, we would love to hear about it. To share what God is doing in your life, be sure to email us at amen@firstassembly.org. Thank you for listening, and have a blessed day.